Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this evening is our psalm, read earlier, Psalm 80. In verses 3, 7, and 19, there is a reoccurring refrain, which literally from the Hebrew says, Yahweh, O God of armies, restore us, and let your face shine, and we will be saved. This is our text. When Hoshea, the king of Israel, came to power in 732 BC, he made some unbelievably bad choices. Hoshea decided to take on the mighty Assyrian Empire. And in doing so, he solicited help from the armies of Egypt. But there was only one problem, and that is that Egypt's armies were not as great as they used to be. And so Hoshea's attempted revolt against his Assyrian overlords ended up in a huge disaster. King Sargon II of Assyria completely devastated the capital city of Samaria in northern Israel and carted 27,290 people off into captivity. This humiliating oppression and difficulty, something much worse than, frankly, any of us can ever imagine, even though I know we so quickly moan and cry out against this world, thinking it can't get worse than it is right now. This, though, in this psalm, this is what prompted the psalm that we consider here tonight in the first week of Advent. The author of this psalm, Asaph, was one of King David's gifted musicians and poets. Psalm 80 follows directly after the closing verse of Psalm 79, of course, where the people have confessed in song, We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. And now in Psalm 80, those sheep begin with a cry of penitence and sorrow as they find themselves in a time of great distress. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Well, tonight we will see that these words serve us as well as our expressions of penitence here in Advent. They serve as an important foundation for our resounding hope in the coming Savior. Yes, they serve us as one of a number of resounding psalms for Advent. Everything about Hoshea's revolt was wrong. He was the wrong king who picked the wrong fight against the wrong enemy, asking the wrong ally for help. You see, this very real Game of Thrones that he was playing back in that day was over, and Hoshea lost big time. It is believed that Psalm 80 was written in response to this tragic collapse and defeat of Israel's northern kingdom. Think, for example, of what it must be like for the everyday residents in Ukraine or Gaza right now. And you can begin to perhaps imagine war-torn, hungry refugees with their last ounce of energy coming south to the temple in Jerusalem to implore God to have mercy, to restore his people who are now devastated by this invading army. And yet all of it, in this case, is because of their own lack of faith in Yahweh. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, that's the tribes of the northern kingdom. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. these people, these sheep, had made their own plans, trying to play their own game instead of God's. And it all came crashing down. They thought, I'm smart, I'm strong, and with a bit of clever international politicking, without God's help, I can defeat this enemy, Assyria. But now, they are facing the results of trusting in the chariots and horses and armies of man instead of God. They are licking their wounds with no choice but to face their embarrassment. The fact that the monster was so much more than the armies of Israel could handle, even with Egypt's help. And it might have happened more than 3,000 years ago, but this isn't something that is foreign to any of us, is it? We know exactly what this is like. We make our own plans, which school we'll attend, which career we'll choose, and the path that we have all figured out in our own head, how we are going to work out that plan. We trust in our own heart, in our fickle emotions, as to whom we are going to ask out, whom we're going to marry, how many kids we're going to have, how we'll spend our money, how we'll spend our retirement, etc. And too often, in all of this, we give little or no thought to God's will, to God's purpose in our lives. Throughout life, we pick our opponents and we choose our allies. The people we'll butter up in the office or cozy up to socially. Not because we actually care about them, more times than not, but because we think that, hey, getting to know this person, getting to know these people might help us get ahead in life. And though most of us don't consciously think this all out, deep inside our selfish selves, it goes something like this. I'll make all the right moves at work and at school. I can manipulate my family and friends, even convince my brothers and sisters here at church to get what I want. And then everything will just be exactly like I always dreamed it will be. But it turns out we make lousy moves and dirty deals. That's the truth behind most of those problems that we blame on everyone else. We let our eyes be blinded by greed and lust and selfish ambition. Our hearts be covered over by anger and selfishness. We build our own kingdoms with that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. That's three fingers all focused in on myself. And it all comes crashing down because of it. As clever as we think we are, the monsters of sin, sickness, and death, they eventually always chew us up and spit us out. And whether you want to admit it or not, folks, I'm afraid we are all in the same boat. We all know that ever since the Garden of Eden, sin has corrupted every one of our hearts. As a Christian, I want to do good, but I just end up with a mess of my own making. I forget God. I fall to temptation. I wander away from God's will and His intention. Too often, anger becomes my default reaction. Plain and simple, I am a mess. And I know that you know what that's like. Sometimes all we can do is look at the mess of life and cry out with verses 4 through 6 in the text, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Yes, we blame God for all of our troubles and tears. Come on, God, when are you going to get things together and make things come out like I want? Like I know you want, I want. But we have brought it upon ourselves. And after all, we're the ones who sin, not God. But still, my brothers and sisters in the faith, there is good news in all of this. In the middle of our life of misery, in the middle of our mess, even as we stumble and stray in our faith, the faithfulness of God is unmoved and steadfast. He comes to us right where we're at, in the messes that we've made, and He restores His people. You can take this next point to the bank as an absolute unchanging truth. God is faithful to fulfill His word, and His word for you is always love. Listen again to the psalmist in verses 7 through 10 as it's literally recorded in the Hebrew. Yahweh, O God of armies. That means there is no God stronger, no one stronger or mightier. Restore us and let your face shine and we will be saved. You led a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared and churned the ground. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. There's a dual meaning within these verses. The first meaning points to the way that God faithfully brought His people out of their slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, like a tender vine. He led them through the wilderness, and He planted them to prosper in the land that He had promised to them. But verses 14 through 17, that points us to the secondary, most important understanding of these words. Turn again, O God of armies. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, in other words, your people, and for the Son whom you made strong for yourself. You see, at just the right time, when Israel was ruled by a hostile power, God did restore His nation. But the nation that we're talking about now is not a geographic nation that can be identified on any physical map. It's not a GPS location with borders. And neither are the enemies that God would overcome. I mean, you name the empire. You pick your monster. Assyria, Babylon, Greece, or Rome. None of these would last. Nor will the nations and the rulers that seek to oppress and strike fear in our hearts still today. But there is another vine. The one who said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when he was young, this vine, God brought this vine out of Egypt as well, in order to clear away and turn over all sin. That vine, Jesus, was planted firmly upon a cross. And then planted even deeper inside a tomb at his death. Yet before all of that, at just the right time, Yahweh, our God, announced through his army of angels that filled the skies over Bethlehem at night, that he brought his tender vine to life here on earth in the tiny infant swaddled in his mother's arms. A pile of straw was his throne. But he was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sent to restore us all in the middle of our sin-filled mess. Jesus is his name, and he is the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, and yet at the same time, Son of God, Savior of all the world. He is God who came in answer to our cry for help. And by his cross and his empty tomb, he saves and he restores you and me and all his people back into the loving arms of our shepherd. Now that we have been restored by his power and might, by his grace and love, we proclaim in confidence, because of his strength, because of his power at work in our hearts, verse 18. We shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Your name. The name of the baby in the manger, Jesus, means Yahweh saves. He is Yahweh, the God of armies, in the flesh. It is his face that shines upon us from the cross and the empty tomb. In his word, through our baptism, and in his body and blood in Holy Communion, so that as verse 19 says, we will be saved at his glorious return on the last day. How amazed do you suppose Asaph would be to know that his words actually came to life in Bethlehem, in a manger, in the flesh and blood of the Messiah, in the Savior of us all? To him, to Jesus, be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, tonight and forever. Amen.